Father, we praise you and we thank you for your Son. And Lord, it is such a blessing to rest in him, to trust him. And we know that faithful who calls us is he who calls us, and faithful is he who will bring it to pass. And we thank you for your absolute faithfulness. And Father, as we start to look in a new book of your word, Lord God, we pray that your Spirit would give us insight and wisdom into your word, that we would be workmen who are not ashamed, who need not be ashamed, but handle your word accurately, that we would study it by your strength and your power for your glory. And Lord, as we hear your word, I pray that we would not just be those who hear, but as your Spirit convicts us, that we would step out in faith and obey you. Thank you so much for this morning, and we pray you'd bless it richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you would probably all agree that false assurances are not good. Actually, in fact, they can be deadly. For instance, in the physical realm, you know, the weather we've had this last weekend, yesterday was a beautiful day. Perfect weather is the kind of weather that many people desire to go to do things like hiking and backpacking and go on trips in the mountains. Yet this kind of weather in the end of October often leads to tragedy among those who foolishly trust in what they see. You see, each year we hear of those who see the good weather and then ignore the fact that winter is fast coming upon us and get caught in the first winter storms in the mountains and foolishly trust and have false assurances in what they see. Some get caught, some even lose their lives, unfortunately. Now, not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, there are false assurances also, and these false assurances are deadly. Many, in accordance with their own desires, being assured by false teachers, have been willingly led with a false assurance of salvation right to hell. And as we look at the Old Testament prophets' writings, most of them, more often than not, we see that God's people were under false assurances. Often they were under the illusion that things were right with God because they were God's people. But actually things were not right, because sin had crept in and obedience had been left behind. Prophet after prophet relayed the truth. We read from Hosea earlier, who was prophesying to the northern kingdom. Prophet after prophet relayed the truth that God was not pleased with Israel, but that they needed to repent or they would be judged. But Israel didn't listen to God, and they killed the prophets, and they accumulated prophets who would say what they wanted to hear. Peace and peace. You're okay. Everything's good with God. You're his people. God wouldn't do this to you. He wouldn't judge you like that. Folks, we have the same attitude in the church today towards God and towards sin. And what is the core problem? Many, like the Israelites, do not truly know the Lord God and are living under false perceptions and false assurances. And all of this leads us to the study that we're going to embark on together today in the book of Ezekiel, in which you'll see that 63 times in some form or other, there is the statement, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." And I believe as we look at this book over the next few months, we will see the glory and transcendence of the living God. We will recognize our utter sinfulness by Israel's example, and we will see God's right to judge, and then we will be bathed in the hope that only comes through the King, Jesus Christ. Now, Ezekiel has a reputation for being a difficult book, and many who attempt to study it give up in the first three chapters. And maybe you've read through Ezekiel last week and you're looking at this going, what in the world is going on here? And Ezekiel has unfortunately been shut out of much of the evangelical church, who unfortunately runs to the idol of relevance every week. But yet Ezekiel is very relevant, because it addresses the core reality of who God is and who we are. All Scripture is inspired by God and all is profitable. So then let us not lean on our own understanding, looking for simplicity and ease in study, but let us do the hard work together in total dependence on the Spirit of God, who is faithful to reveal His truth that is locked up in this wonderful book. So then, as we begin the grand task of studying this glorious book of Ezekiel, please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. You're going to find Lamentations right before it and Daniel right after it. And Ezekiel writes, "Now it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, when I was at the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th month, in the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon him." Ezekiel is actually impossible to understand and interpret unless we have a firm grasp on the historical context in which this book is founded. And so first, let's take a look at the broader context of the book of Ezekiel, and please bear with me as we look at a brief overview. And on the back of your notes, you may find a timeline there titled Captivity Bound. And that will help you a little bit, kind of some of the main points in what we'll look at today. But Scripture reveals in Genesis that God created Adam and Eve in His own image and likeness, and that things were very good and that they were blessed. But Adam sinned, disobeying God's word, by listening to the voice of his deceived wife. And from that point, sin entered into the world, the human race, and mankind lost God's blessing. And now man would live in the midst of a cursed world. But God always had a plan to redeem and restore man. And it would be through Eve's seed, singular, or descendant, singular, Jesus Christ, that Satan would be crushed forever. And in Genesis, we see this plan beginning to take place as God calls Abraham and makes an everlasting covenant with him, in that through his seed or descendant, all the nations would be blessed. And we have the presentation in its most simplistic form of the gospel, that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. Now, as we follow his descendants, Isaac, then Jacob, renamed Israel, we see that the nation is born within his sons. And God sovereignly fulfills his word to Abraham, bringing Jacob and Joseph's brothers to Egypt. It is there that they would multiply, as according to God's word, and they would be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. And it's at this point our timeline in the back of your sheets begins. Around 1440 BC, after some 400 years of oppression, we have the exodus of God's people from Egypt. And then at Sinai, we have God making a conditional covenant with the nation of Israel, giving them the law. And we have, unfortunately, at Kadesh Barnea, the failure of Israel to believe what God had said when they believed the 10 spies who trusted in their sight rather than Joshua and Caleb, who believed in God and trusted in His word. And we have the fact that the generation would die out in the wilderness and another generation would go in to the land. 40 years later, after wandering in the wilderness and dying off, we have a new generation on the plains of Moab getting ready to go into the land. And thus we have Deuteronomy, the second law, as Moses presents the law again to the generation who would enter into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, we see the blessings and cursings upon Israel within the covenant that God had made with them. Blessings if they would obey, cursings if they did not. Now it is important to note that Moses makes it clear, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that if Israel disobeyed, they would be severely disciplined and they would be expelled from the land. I'm going to read a portion of Deuteronomy 28. We don't have time to read through the whole chapter, but if you have time, go to Deuteronomy 28 and read through that chapter. But right now, if you turn back with me to Deuteronomy 28, I'm going to read some portions of this, which Moses is telling this generation before they go into the land. Deuteronomy 28:15. "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe and do all His commandments and His statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Verse 20. "The Lord will send curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly on the account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me." And there's all kinds of language here, and we're going to skip through it, so on your own, read through it. But down to verse 36, Deuteronomy 28, "The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you shall set over you to a nation neither you or your fathers have known. And he's telling them that they're going to be exiled if they disobey God. Verse 37, and you shall become a whore and a proverb and a taunt among the people, all the people whom the Lord will drive you. Verse 41, you shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart. Boy, that's convicting, right? Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in lack of all things. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as an eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. A fierce nation, countenance who shall have no respect for the old, nor shall favor the young, and it shall besiege you and all your towns until your high and fortified walls, which you trusted, come down through your land. And it shall besiege you and your towns throughout the land which the Lord your God has given you. And in verse 53, we see the prophecy of what would happen during these sieges, especially the last siege. Then you shall eat the offspring of your body, the flesh of your sons and daughters whom the Lord God has given you, during the siege and distress by which your enemy shall oppress you. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile towards his brother and towards the wife he cherishes and towards the rest of the children who remain. And he goes on down to verse 63, and it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you shall be torn from the land you are entering to possess it. Israel had plenty of warning of what God would do if they were disobedient. And this was the rallying cry of all the pre-exilic prophets, those who spoke before the exile. It was to repent, or God will discipline you. Now, after Moses died and Joshua was commissioned by the Lord, he led the 45-year conquest of the land. And it is here we see that Israel did not fully obey God because they did not drive out the inhabitants of the land in which God had asked them to do. Judges, after Joshua, reveals this sin led to an ever-spiraling downward trend of sin, in which the nation came to a point that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, around 1095 BC, as Israel continues its spiral, 1 Samuel 8 reveals this sin as Israel demands a king, rejecting the Lord as their king. And God gives them the desire of their heart, and he gives them Saul. And this begins a kingdom period of 490 years. In this period, David would follow Saul as king, and God would make an everlasting covenant with David. In 2 Samuel 2, he says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established. We call that the Davidic covenant, in which a king would rule the King Jesus forever. Now, David's son Solomon, though he was given great wisdom because he prayed to the Lord for it, he sinned. And he gathered wives to himself in disobedience to what God would say in Deuteronomy. And he had horses, and he gathered things unto himself. And he gathered many women, and he followed their gods, 1 Kings, verse 11. And because of his sin, God would divide the kingdom. But yet out of his grace, for his father David's sake, he wouldn't divide it till after Solomon died. But because of Solomon's sin, in 931 BC, the kingdom was divided between north and south. The northern kingdom, Israel. The southern kingdom, two tribes, Judah. So we have 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, 1 Kings 11. Now, even though the prophets continued to warn each kingdom of the impending doom, and different prophets warned different kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, but even though they continued to warn them in 722 BC, in accordance with God's promised discipline, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the brutal Assyrians. 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, although the kingdom of Judah remained, they continued to sin from king to king, as you look in the Chronicles and in Kings. Now, a year before, the famous reforms of King Josiah 623 BC, Ezekiel is born. Then in 622 BC, Josiah brings short-lived reforms to Judah after finding the law. And Josiah, there is a reform and a reformation within Judea where they tear down the high places and they follow God for a short time. Now in 609 BC, Josiah is killed trying to foolishly stop the Egyptian pharaoh Necho. And then in 605 BC, Necho was defeated in a famous battle of Carchemish by Nebuchadnezzar. And at this point, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, his power was solidified according to God's sovereign hand. And now at this point, under God's sovereign hand, Nebuchadnezzar turns to address this thorn in his back, the Jewish problem. And here's what we need to remember, that there were three sieges of Jerusalem and three deportations. The first siege in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar lays siege of Jerusalem and he takes his first set of captives to Babylon. This is when Daniel and his three friends are taken to Babylon. And Ezekiel is left in Jerusalem. All along, Jeremiah is also prophesying in Jerusalem and he is there. Now, some years later in 597 BC, Jerusalem is under siege again by Nebuchadnezzar. 2 Kings 24 records at this point, 10,000 Jews were taken captive. And among those 10,000 Jews, Ezekiel was taken from Judea up to the land of the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonian Empire. Now, 5 years later, after Ezekiel is removed from his land, he begins his ministry, and that's what we're looking at today, in 593 BC at the age of 30. Now, it's important to note that the third and final siege happened in 588, and it was 18 months long. And that's where we have these references to the evils that would happen to Judea within this siege, as Jerusalem would be destroyed and the walls would be torn down. And the siege ends. The gruesome ordeal for the nation of Israel ends in 586 BC when the rest of Judea is taken captive and taken up to Babylon in exile. And the temple is destroyed, and the walls are destroyed, and Jerusalem is made to rubble. And Jeremiah laments over this in Lamentations. So you need to remember, as we look in this book of Ezekiel, that there were three deportations to Babylon because of Israel's sin. First in 605, Daniel was taken at that time. Then in 597, Ezekiel was taken at that time. And then in 586, Jerusalem was destroyed. But yet within this, discipline, God had a plan to restore his people. Now, the book of Ezekiel is centered around this third and final stage, this deportation. The first 24 chapters are before the third deportation, predicting the fall of Jerusalem, predicting what God would do to his people because of their sin. And then the intermediate chapters, chapters 25 through 32, have judgments against the nations. Most of these are made during that year and a half siege. And then from chapters 33 to 48, we have the rest of the book, which happens and is predicted after the fall of Jerusalem. So that's the broad context. So how about the immediate context? Ezekiel is in captivity. He is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who have not yet been judged and will be taken captive. Now, it's apparent that even though there were two sieges already in Jerusalem and two deportations, that those who remained in Judea were still continuing in their grievous sin, and false assurances were spreading through false prophets to the captives. Indeed, Jeremiah, Ezekiel's contemporary, Jeremiah prophesied in Jerusalem, Ezekiel prophesied from the land of the Chaldeans. Indeed, Ezekiel's contemporary, Jeremiah, reveals this mindset of those who were in Judea, which was affecting the captives, that false prophets were denying that Jerusalem would fall, and they were predicting a speedy deliverance of the captives. Now, Jeremiah 28 reveals this false prophecy, and go ahead and turn back to Jeremiah 28 and we'll read a portion of that. Because it's important to know the mindset of what is going on at this time and what the false prophets are saying to those in Judea and what those who are captive are listening to. Jeremiah 28, we'll start with verse 1. Now Jeremiah is prophesying this at the same time. Now it came about in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month. This is actually during that time between the second and third sieges when Jeremiah is prophesying and Ezekiel is. He says in the fifth month that Hananiah, now Hananiah is a false prophet, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus, and here's his false prophecy, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. He's saying, you know what? The siege isn't going to last. God is going to bring everybody back. So don't worry. It's not your sin. That's not the problem. God is on our side. He's going to bring us out of captivity. Yet Jeremiah rebukes him. Then the prophet, verse 5, the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Now Jeremiah is not agreeing with him in terms of the timing. He's agreeing with what he's saying. And that's how Satan twists things, because yes, God was going to bring back the vessels and bring back those things, but it was going to be in 70 years, not in 2 years, like the false prophets had prophesied. And he goes on, verse 7, yet now hear the word which I am about to speak to you in your hearing, in the hearing of the people. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms and war and calamity and pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of this prophet shall come to pass, then that prophet will know as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break within 2 years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, from the neck of nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, go and speak to Hananiah and saying, thus says the Lord your God, you have broken yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have also given the beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord God has not sent you. And you have made this people to trust in a lie. That was what was going on in the context of Ezekiel's prophecies, was there were false prophets saying, you know what? God's going to deliver us. Within 2 years, they'll come back. Everything will come back as normal. Yet, in verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. And I read this to show us what is going on in the minds of the people, what they are being tempted with. That God is really not on the side of the Babylonians. He's on our side. That God isn't using them to discipline you. He's actually on your side, and he's going to take our city back for us. Yet in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah does confirm it will be a 70-year captivity. Now, isn't this the message of false teachers today? God will not judge you for sin. He loves you so much. All is well. You don't need to change your behavior. God loves you. There'll be no consequence for your sin. You're under grace. Just, you know, God's grace covers it all. I was driving by in Mill Plain and saw this dead church, and they had a thing on their sign, and it said, love covers everything. Well, that's a twisted thought. If you were to talk to them, you'd see that love covers everything without repentance. And that's the twist of the false teachers. And that is a false assurance. And the same false prophets at this time were giving the same false assurances. You don't need to deal with your sin. God is on your side. He won't do this to you. Yes, the true church is not condemned for sin anymore. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yet she is judged. And there are temporal and eternal consequences for sin, even though you are forgiven. 1 Peter 4:15, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or a evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? As John reveals the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, he writes, to the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, your toil and your perseverance, and that you can't endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. This is a compliment to the Ephesian church. Yet he says, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember therefore where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yes, God does judge his church and he will remove their effectiveness. And he will discipline his church. So then Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who are about to be judged in an awful siege in which many will be killed and the remaining will be brutally taken captive to Babylon. And the amazing thing is that even though there's been two deportations, they still don't get it. They are living under false assurances and believing the voices of false assurances. Okay, so with that context in mind, and remember that as we study the book of Ezekiel, let's take first a look at the man Ezekiel. Again, Ezekiel chapter 1, back to Ezekiel. Now it came about in the 30th year, in the 5th day of the 4th month, when I was by the river Shivar among the exiles, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. And on the 5th month, in the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chivar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon him. So what can we learn about Ezekiel? He's not mentioned in any other book. He's mentioned twice in this book, in chapter 1 and then in chapter 24. So we have here, first of all, Ezekiel's name means God strengthens. Ezekiel's name means God strengthens. And certainly there is no coincidence, because Ezekiel is going to confront a hardened and disobedient people, and he will need to be strengthened by the living God to fulfill the task that God is calling him to. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 3, maybe just flip over there, verse 4. This is in the commission that we'll look at partially next week, Ezekiel's commission to the ministry that God has called him to. Chapter 3, verse 4, then he said to me, the living God said to him, then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Nor to many peoples of intelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who would listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. There's a principle there. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Now here's where God strengthens him. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. And he says, do not be afraid of them, or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I shall speak to you, and listen closely, and go to the exiles, the sons of your people, and speak to them, and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. God strengthens. And Ezekiel's name aptly fits the ministry that God would bring him into. He needed to be strengthened to bring the word of God to an obstinate and stubborn people. And just like Ezekiel, each one of us have been called to serve the living God, and it is only God who strengthens us. And we would do well to see the strengthening of God in the life of Ezekiel. But what else can we learn about Ezekiel from these verses? I think three things. First, he was a prisoner, then he is a priest, and then he is a prophet. Three things we'll see. So first, we see Ezekiel was a prisoner. Verse 2, on the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile. Jehoiachin's exile was the second exile in which 10,000 people were taken, and Ezekiel was taken among them. And he is dating this prophecy according to that exile. So it's been 5 years since Ezekiel was taken. Ezekiel was taken at the age of 25, and now he's 30 years old, as we'll see. And he says, the verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans. So Ezekiel was in exile, he was in the land of the Chaldeans, he was a prisoner. Unlike Jeremiah also, who was restricted by God for marrying, Ezekiel was married, as we'll see, and he had a family, which both his wife and family were slain when Jerusalem was taken. We'll see that in chapter 24. Now next we see Ezekiel was a priest, verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. And at this time, priests were the upper crust of Israel, being Levites. And it is most likely that Ezekiel came from a privileged home. Now what's interesting about priests is they began their ministry at age 30. You remember when Jesus began his ministry at age 30. And our text reveals in the first line, now it came about in the 30th year. And I believe that that refers to Ezekiel's age, that God appeared to him and called him to do his work and will. Now what is interesting is that Ezekiel will not be able to do his priestly duties because a priest at that time needed to do his duties at the temple, and Ezekiel was in exile. So at the age of 30, instead of beginning his priestly ministry, he begins a prophetic ministry. And in the book, we see 50 times out of the 102 in the Old Testament, the term, the word of the Lord came to me. And with this prophetic ministry, the word of the Lord, that is the content of the book of Ezekiel. So bear with me as we continue this kind of overview of Ezekiel. And I think next we'll see in a brief and quite simplified fashion a look at the message of Ezekiel. Now this is a simplified view just for the sake of an overview. We'll see it more in depth as we go along. But first, when we began, I shared with you that the phrase, then you will know I am the Lord, or a cognate of that, you will know I'm the Lord, or they will know I'm the Lord, occurs 63 times in the book of Ezekiel. And that's important. It occurs 63 times in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is about knowing God. Ezekiel is about knowing God and gaining a true knowledge of Him. Remember what Jesus said in John 17:3 as He prayed to the Father, and this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Yet sin obscures and perverts our view of God and our knowledge of God. The Israelites thought they knew God, yet they didn't. Sin was perverting their view. Nothing has changed. Many say confidently that they are following the Lord, and yet they don't know Him, or their knowledge is twisted and obscured by sin. Do you have any sin that's not dealt with? Is there anything in your life that you're letting go and continuing to walk in, not coming before the throne of grace and receiving mercy and finding grace, knowing that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? If you've got sin in your life that you're holding on to, your view of God will be perverted. Repent and turn. And we all need to continually do that. So now the book of Ezekiel, in the book, he reveals the true knowledge of himself basically in four ways, and this is a broad overview. First, he reveals himself, the knowledge of God, through the glory and transcendence of the living God. And in chapters 1 through 3 in Ezekiel's commissioning, we see God's glory and transcendence are revealed in a vision displayed to Ezekiel. Just a little farther on, verse 23 in chapter 1, and we could read the whole chapter because it all declares His glory, but as Ezekiel describes these cherubim, these angels who surround the throne of God, see, he describes the indescribable. Chapter 1, verse 22. Now over the heads of the living beings there was something like an expanse, like an awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads, and under the expanse of their wings stretched out straight, one to the other, each one had two wings covering their bodies on one side and on the other, and I heard a sound of their wings, like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Wherever they stood, they dropped their wings, And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, their wings dropped. Now above the expanse was over their heads something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. On that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around it within, and the appearance of his loins and downward I saw something like fire. There was a radiance around him, as the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Ezekiel is about the glory of God. Without seeing the glory of God, we will not see our sin. And as I was reading through Ezekiel, I realized how much I do not understand about the true and living God when I read the New Testament. And I don't understand the glory of God revealed in the Old Testament. Things that we can't fathom or understand, but yet God gives us the unexplainable. Ezekiel is about the glory of God. And the glory of the Lord doesn't stop there in this book. Ezekiel reveals that the glory of the Lord will depart the temple in Jerusalem, and thus God's presence will depart. Why? Because of their great sin. After predicting Jerusalem's destruction in chapters 4 through 7, in chapters 8 through 24, we see the glory of the Lord depart from the temple and from Jerusalem. Then in chapters 33 through 48, we have a message of hope that the glory of the Lord will return one day. One pastor writes, this book is a book of the glory of the Lord. The statement, the Lord God, appears over 200 times. It is a book of thus saith the Lord. You read more than 120 or so times. You also read it as a book, the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel. You'll find 49 times. The word spirit occurs 25 times, which is remarkable for the Old Testament scriptures. So you have a prophet inspired by the Spirit of God bringing the word of the Lord that came upon him, pronouncing, thus saith the Lord God over all the world, that his glory has departed from his people. But one day that glory will return. It is also a message of Israel's sin. Over and over and over again, God relays to Israel a case against them for their sin. And Ezekiel is appointed as a watchman. Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear the word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out or warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he have done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require from your hand. However, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and if he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. Thus saith the Lord God, we see in the book of Ezekiel, God's warning to God's people about their sin. Now, all throughout the chapters, but leading up to chapter 16, we see that Israel was in sin from their birth. And Israel is portrayed as a harlot or an adulterous whore, with greater sin than the sin of Sodom. David Legg writes, what does this tell us? That God, the Holy Spirit, tells us in this book and right throughout the Word that sin cannot be swept under the carpet. It cannot be made beautiful. It cannot be ignored. It cannot be excused. It's ugly. It's dirty. It's offensive. And it cannot coexist with the presence of a holy and righteous God. Ezekiel is a message of Israel's sin. Folks, God makes it clear in chapter 18, it's verse 4. Behold, all the souls are mine, he says. Behold, the souls are mine. All the souls are mine. The soul of the Father and the soul of the Son are mine. And then he says, the soul who sins will die. We know it from Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But yet, even in this, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 18. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, verse 23, declares the Lord? Rather that they should turn from his ways and live. God didn't take any pleasure in executing his judgment upon them. Rather, they would turn. With the message of sin, there was a message of repentance. But if they would not repent, there is a message in this book of judgment. The certainty of punishment for Israel and the judgment upon the nations in which they were adulterers with. So then, Ezekiel is a message of the certainty of the punishment also. As we saw in Deuteronomy 28, God has clearly said what he would do to those who were disobedient, and God's patience had run out over 490 years. Ezekiel 21, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem and speak against the sanctuaries and prophesy against them in the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, because I am against you, I shall draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off you from the righteous and the wicked. Because I shall cut you off from the righteous and the wicked, therefore my sword shall go forth from its sheath, all flesh from south to north. Thus all flesh, in this phrase again, will know that I am the Lord. God's judgment will reveal his character also, and have drawn my sword out of its sheath, and it will not return to my sheath again. As for you, son of man, this is 21 verse 6, groan with a breaking heart and bitter grief, groan in their sight. And it will come about when they say to you, why do you groan? That you will say, because the news is coming, and every heart will melt, and all hands will be feeble, and every spirit will faint, all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it comes, and it will happen, declares the Lord. Does God smile at our rebellion? If you say yes, you are quite deceived. Folks, God will judge sin. And for the believer, he has judged sin in the person of Jesus Christ. He has laid our sin on him. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Some of you are under the false assumption that God will not address your sin. If this is the case, you don't know God very well. If you have not repented and placed your faith in Christ, you will be judged and eternally punished. And God calls on you to repent. Some of you are believers, and you are under the false assumption that you can keep sinning and get away with it. That God is a God of grace and he'll just let it slip. Folks, if you are his people, and I pray that you are, God will discipline. Think about what God did to his people, the apple of his eye. Are you under the false assumption that God will not address sin in your life? He will discipline. You will know that he is the Lord. Now, if we stopped at this point in Ezekiel, we would all be pretty depressed as we see God's judgment. But praise God, the book doesn't stop here. And from chapters 33 through 48, we see the glorious hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, a future hope and restoration for Israel through their king. Now, some of you might want to take a note that there were only three prophets who wrote books out of the land of Israel. Three prophets who wrote their books out of the land of Israel. One was Daniel, one was Ezekiel, and the other one was John. And what did these books, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation, have in common? They are all apocalyptic. What do I mean by that? They all use highly symbolic language to describe God's coming judgment. And indeed, Ezekiel is quoted indirectly in Revelation at least 48 times. Yet with this judgment, there is hope. There's hope that God will restore Israel. And here we recognize the new covenant language of Jeremiah 31, repeated in Hebrews 8, chapter 8 and chapter 10. Turn up to Ezekiel 36, verse 23. He says, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which I have profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Again, that term, declares the Lord, when I prove myself holy among you in your sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from the lands, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle you clean, sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. There's wonderful restoration through the new covenant we know as revealed in the New Testament, the covenant in the blood of Christ. And in chapter 37, we see the core of this glorious restoration is a king, a shepherd, the very person of Christ. Ezekiel 37, 21. "And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king of all of them. There will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms, and they will no longer defile themselves with idols, with detestable things, with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David will be king over them. And they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances, and keep my statutes, and observe them. And they shall all live in the land that I give Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, and their sons, and their sons' sons forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." That king among the line of David will be Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Israel will be restored because of Christ and his new covenant, because of what he did by sacrificing himself for us. And we see in chapter 43 that the temple will be restored and the glory will return. So then Ezekiel is a message of the glory and knowledge of God. It is a message of sin, punishment, restoration, hope, and glory. And now, although we, the Gentile church, are not Israel, this is our story also. A story of sin. A story of punishment, of repentance, and faith in King Jesus Christ. And then hope and restoration. And I think as we go through this book in the next few months, we'll see the applications to us are endless. So when I began, I mentioned that the core theme of this book is in the statement repeated over 60 times, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." And Ezekiel is about knowing and gaining a true knowledge of God. And I began talking about false assurances, and that false assurances are deadly. Do you know God? People come to God on their own terms. They come to him in sin, and their view of God is skewed. If you have not come to God as God has ordained by convicting you of your sin, by turning to God and repenting of that sin and placing your faith in the one and only true Savior, Jesus Christ, then you don't know God. False assurances are deadly. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And those for us who are believers, has sin perverted our way? Do we have any sin in our life that we're just letting go? Whether it's anxiety or anger or worry or whatever it is, are we giving it a pass in our lives because God is quote-unquote gracious? Or are we willing to go to the living God and find grace and mercy because no temptation has come upon you except that which is common to man? And God is faithful, and he will provide a way of escape that we may endure it. And I'm not saying that we'll be perfect, but I'm saying we will press forward, not looking back, that we will grow more and more into the image of Christ as we focus on the person of Christ in the true knowledge of him as revealed in the Word of God. Do you know God? Father, we just praise you and thank you for your Word. And Lord, we've barely scratched the surface of this book. And I pray that we would be faithful to see what you have revealed, that we would see the glory and grandeur of your Son, that we would recognize you are above all things, that we would see you as you have revealed yourself. Also, Lord, that we would see our sin, that we would be sin sensitive, that our hearts would be broken over our failures, that we wouldn't be hardened to little sins and big sins, that our eyes would not be perverted from seeing and knowing you. I pray if there's anyone here who has open sin in their lives, that they just come before you and just be bathed in forgiveness by acknowledging that sin to you, knowing that your Son paid for that sin on the cross, and that they could walk in the freshness and restoration of a cleansed heart and would know you better. Bless our study as we go through this book. May we see your glory and your grace in the midst of your just and right actions. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.